Would you turn in your Bibles? We have a number of readings today. The first one will be from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in the Old Testament. Just while you're finding that, I will say, as a chapel, we have some booklets called God Save the King. We had 100, most of them have gone. There are some left. If you would like one, you haven't yet been offered one, I have the opportunity to take one. Do please see me after or come up onto the pulpit. Those of you who watched yesterday, or didn't watch but knew much of what was going on, will have noticed that there was a section of the ceremony which the cameras, nor anybody present in the Abbey, were permitted to watch. In 1953, the cameras were turned away. In 2023, a screen was erected. And the king arrived at the Abbey in his rather kind of splendid clothes. And then before he disappeared behind the screens, these rather splendid clothes were removed. And he was simply there in a shirt and trousers. And he was taken behind the screens, where something was done by the Archbishop of Canterbury that we were not permitted to see because it was deemed too sacred, and that was the anointing with oil. A coronation, by definition, is a rather public spectacle, but the anointing was considered too sacred for common viewing. And one of the reasons for it is that some of the coronation ceremony is modelled upon the ancient Jewish kings of Solomon. There was a particular moving moment for me when they play Handel's Zadok the priest. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed Solomon king. So I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I'm going to read a short passage from verse 21. 1 Chronicles 29 from verse 21. And this refers to the event which yesterday's coronation ceremony in part attempted to replicate. Verse 21. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be leader, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him, all the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Now, we who have read further on will know that the reign of Solomon did not remain as glorious as when it began. But you may have noticed a detail in there which seems rather odd. It comes in verse 22. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. It's one of those details which you might read without thinking anything of it. Somebody at school asked me a question the other day, and you might think it's a jolly good question. The question is, if he's already king, why does he have to be crowned? Alternatively, did he become king And he wasn't king before. Well, he kind of was king already. The coronation was a public declaration. But Solomon was made king and anointed king twice. And this morning, I want to ask why. In order to do that, we need to turn back. So, this time I'm going to ask us to read from the first book of Kings. 1 Kings and chapter 1. I'll read from verse 28 of 1 Kings chapter 1. Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. I shall pause there. So here we have the first anointing of a man called Solomon, king over Israel. And in our very first reading we have the second anointing. We read them in reverse order. Now we might ask, could that door be closed, if somebody wouldn't mind? Why were there two anointings? The ancient Jewish kings were not typically crowned. They may well have worn some kind of circlet or gold band. It was the anointing that was symbolic and important. Solomon was twice anointed king. Well, the first anointing that we have here, if we can't quite call it a private affair, because there were people there proclaiming and shouting. But not everybody in the land that day was celebrating the king's anointing. I'm going to read a little further. Verse 41. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gion. And they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne.' Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day, while my eyes have seen it.' So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way." Verse 50, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. What on earth is going on here? Well, Adonijah has had himself proclaimed king. And we can read about it before. So in one respect, there are two kings in Israel at this time. Adonijah and Solomon. And in one respect, the people have a choice to make. Which king are they going to follow? Which king are they going to serve? There's Adonijah, who's feasting and celebrating and drinking. And there's Solomon, and he too is going to begin a great party as well. Now, we know that Solomon was the real king because David had appointed him. But there was a time in Israel when not everyone recognized the true king. By the time we come to the second anointing, everybody recognizes the true king. Do you see the difference there? At the first anointing, not everybody is present. Not everybody believes. Not everybody is very happy. At the second anointing, the nation is united. Now I put it to you today. There is a greater king in England than Charles Windsor. I quite like the chap. He's a nice guy. And I'm sure he'll make a perfectly good king. But there is a king to whom he shall bow. There is a king to whom he will take off that heavy crown and say, "The kingdom is yours." There is a king to whom even he shall give an account of what he did, as indeed we all shall. And we Christians today come here to worship and praise not an earthly king. Yes, we should honour them, which is why there are flags flapping around outside. They will come down. But we come here today not just to honour a heavenly king, but to worship him and give our lives to him. Now, of course, we live in a country, quite rightly, in which not everybody believes in constitutional monarchy. There are arguments for an elected presidency. Let those arguments be made if they must. But we live, more importantly, in a nation in which the majority of people reject the King of Kings. That's not just a political decision. That is not just what you're used to or what you grow up with. The King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is the one before whom we shall all stand. The Bible in John chapter 1 says, "Through him all things were made." That means you. And it means me. The King of Kings is the Creator. He did not just make the physical earth of which we are a part and upon which we are now sitting and standing, but he made us. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He knew you before you even knew yourself. And that is why he is a greater king. We only get earthly kings because a previous king or queen dies and another one takes over. Our Jesus died, but he rose again from the dead. Because death could not keep or hold him, as it has kept and held every other earthly monarch. Death claimed them and kept them. Our King Jesus conquered death, which is why he lives. But there is also a choice to be made. The choice had to be made regarding Solomon thousands of years ago in ancient Israel, and a similar choice has to be made today regarding King Jesus here in 2023. Let me read to you another passage. Normally I tend to stick to one passage, not today. I'm going to read this time from the New Testament, from the book of Philippians. Philippians is a letter written by a man called Paul to people who lived at a town called Philippi, hence they are called Philippians. A passage some of you will know so well, you may not even have to turn to it. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. In one respect, what Paul is writing there is what we celebrate in December. God himself temporarily surrendered his glory and his majesty in order to be born as a human being. What condescension and humility is that? Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Not only did the Lord Jesus, the amazing creator God, become a human being, but he submitted to a cruel, agonizing, and humiliating death. We know why. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The immortal God, the eternal King, died upon the cross that we might have our sins paid for. All the bad things that we have done, the bad thoughts we've had, the lies we've told, the pride we've massaged, all of that had to be paid for by the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now we are a non-conformist church. We do not typically kneel down to pray when we come to chapel. Anglicans sometimes do. Metaphorically, we are bowing down in prayer. We are abase ourselves at his feet. But he goes on, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. In other words, everyone and everything. Every angelic creature, good or bad. Everyone in the place of the dead. Everyone here on the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, what Christians are doing now, everyone and everything will do on that great day. We bow before him in worship now, But one day, everyone and everything will bow before him in worship. We confess his lordship now, but one day, everyone and everything will confess his lordship. We are ahead of time. We are bucking the trend. We are fashionable before it's fashionable. We are doing what is compulsory before it's being enforced. And that reminds me of that first anointing of Solomon. The day was coming when everybody would proclaim him as king. But to begin with, not everybody was there. Some of them were feasting with Adonijah, the self-appointed king. And the message of the gospel is, of course, multifaceted, and yet it's so wonderfully simple. One day, you will stand before Jesus Christ in all his power, all his glory, all his majesty. It is not an invitation. It's a summons. You will be there. And you'll bow the knee. And you will confess his glory and his majesty, his lordship, every leader of every world religion will do it. Every atheistic dictator will do it. Every mocking neighbour or relative will do it. The summons will come, and the summons will not be refused. In the meantime, the invitation comes. Will you do now, freely, what you will be made to do one day? Not out of fear or resentment, but joyfully and sincerely. Let's just go back again to that first anointing of Solomon. It was by the Gihon Spring. A nice place, but not perhaps the grandest. Not all the important people were there. Abiathar was with Adonijah. I don't think even David was there. But Zadok was there. And Nathan was there. Now Zadok, of course, was a priest. Some people say to me, "Are you the priest at Martin Top?" I say, "No, I am not." You see, a priest is one through whom you approach God. So if I cannot approach God, I need a priest to do it. And Old Testament believers approached God through a priesthood. Zadok was pointing to Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, he is the only priest you need. You don't need me to get to God. You don't need the person next to you to get to God. You don't need somebody on a TV screen to get to God. You need Jesus to get to God. There's no other way. And these people who talk God this and God that and God the other but never mention Jesus Christ, they won't get to God. And we have Nathan the prophet. A prophet is one who speaks forth God's mind, God's will, God's message. And Nathan pointed to Jesus Christ. Nathan would receive messages from God that he would share with people. He once shared a message with David that David did not want to hear, because David had committed adultery and then murdered the husband to try and get away with it. And he might have been God's anointed king, but God judged him through Nathan the prophet. You see, prophets did not just tell people what they wanted to hear. They told people what they needed to hear. And Nathan the prophet is present at the anointing of Solomon, demonstrating that the greater king, who would one day be anointed, as it were, would indeed speak the very words of God. Jesus, of course, was a prophet, but he was not a mere prophet. He spoke forth the words of God. He speaks forth truth, for he is truth. He speaks with the authority of God because he is God. He's not merely carrying a message like an angel. He's not carrying a letter with a stamp upon it. He speaks with all the authority of God. Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and then of course we have this young man called Solomon. And all the Old Testament heroes tend to let us down. If you're looking for a wonderful role model, you'll be disappointed with every Bible character. We've recently been looking at the life of Elijah. Elijah was a great man. And yet, does he not find himself hiding in a cave when the enemy's already in retreat? What doest thou here, Elijah? Or David, already mentioned, a great king, the one who breaks the law. Solomon, the richest king, the wisest king, and yet in his dotage, he becomes a fool. All idolatry is foolishness, because God is wisdom itself. And they who would worship an idol instead of accepting the wisdom of God are by definition utterly foolish. And yet at that anointing we have there a picture of a descendant of David who would be even greater than David. Of course, the Messiah or Christ means the anointed one. One set apart. One different, unique, reserved for a special task. In Solomon's case, ruling Israel. But in the case of Jesus Christ, not just ruling, but also saving. Some of you may know the story of Esther. And Esther, of course, was a queen, but there was a custom in ancient Persia whereby one could not simply barge into the throne room and have a chat with the king. You were automatically dead if you did. The king would have to extend his scepter to you in mercy. Our sin automatically disqualifies us from the presence of God. For its wages is death. But Jesus Christ, the anointed King, always extends his hand to you so you can enter day after day the presence of God, hour after hour, the presence of God, minute after minute, the presence of God. Those who are found in Christ never leave the presence of God. He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'm going to turn again now to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, I shall read from verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I'm looking forward to that day when he comes. But notice there, in verse 7, it talks about the second coming of Christ. Now, we know that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, manger, stable, and the rest. But he comes again. This time, not as a helpless baby. Not as an obedient servant. But as a conquering king. Every eye will see him. I've no idea how that will be achieved. But it will be. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now, why would all the tribes of the earth mourn because of him when I said, well, I'm looking forward to that day? You see, friends, those who see him now as Saviour, through the eyes of faith, will look forward to that day. But those who ignore him now will on that day behold him as the coming judge and the conquering king. Those of us who now see him as the Saviour and Lord, who bow our knee before him and confess him as Lord, we do so joyfully. But on that day, those who are forced to acknowledge him will do so in an attitude of mourning. When Adonijah was first proclaimed king, the people who rallied to him thought Solomon of no account. Just another spare. Just another minor royal. Just another duke. But it was Solomon who was destined to be king, not Adonijah. And the question I put to you now, and I'll close fairly soon, is which king are you serving? Whose name are you confessing? To whose greatness do you bow the knee? Because you are bowing to someone. You are confessing someone. You are serving someone. The gospel says, repent and believe. do so now. Because at the end of time, you will do it then, but not joyfully, mournfully. Isaiah the prophet said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." If you won't call on him now, you rest assured the day is coming when he will call you to judgment. And if you don't seek him now, the judge will seek and find you. And some folk will hide in the mountains and ask the rocks to cover them, but it will do them no good, because he is the one from whom no secrets are hidden. I call you today not to honour King Charles, Peter does that, not to even come to Solomon on his throne, but come to a one greater than Solomon. Come to a prophet greater than Nathan, and let him speak his truth into your life. Come to a priest greater than Zadok, and let him bring you into the presence of God. Come to a king greater than Solomon. He'll reign in your heart and reign in your life, and you'll submit to him. But in so submitting to him, you actually become free. And those who reject him are only enslaved.